There are two passages of scripture read this morning. The first one is the well-known Christmas story from Luke 2, 8 to 14. And the second one is from Philippians 4, 4 to 9, about rejoicing. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger." Suddenly, a great company of the heavenly host appeared with the angel, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." And from Philippians 4, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And with the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you."
I'll be focusing this morning on Philippians. I certainly thought we needed to include the Christmas story. Peace on earth, the announcement of the heavenly host. So we are going to be, in a sense, finishing a series this Sunday. The core values of the Mennonite Church of Normal, finishing in the sense of we'll have looked at the first five. There will then be a break after our national convention takes place. I'll be reflecting some on denominational affiliation, but that will be in a month. And so this morning we are focusing on peace, and in preparation for this, the question was, and how does one do one sermon on peace? One could do a whole series, and that series could last quite a while. So one sermon isn't going to even scratch the surface. After the prayer, I guess I would just say I'm going to be sharing with you some of the thoughts that bubble to the surface for me. Let's pray. Lord God, whose peace passes understanding, knowing that we will never understand all until we see face to face, we nevertheless come this morning seeking your peace. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The first thing of which I am convinced, the first thing I would share with you, which is embedded in our morning text, to which I will return and put on the screen in just a moment, is that unpeaceful spirits do not produce peace. In fact, I first thought of putting it this way, and there is an application for this if you wanted to say it more intensely: angry spirits do not produce peace. Over time, I have observed an unpleasant irony. Sometimes I've observed this irony in myself. And the irony is that so-called peacemaking efforts even in so-called peace churches like Mennonite churches, these efforts to make peace can produce dissension and divides. Peace is listed as one of the fruits of the Spirit. But with a wrong spirit, what results is bad fruit. Example. After World War II, in many Mennonite churches in some parts of the country, and this appeared to be more of a regional phenomenon, the young men who had joined the military, rather than choosing conscientious objection, were ostracized or completely dismissed from church membership. It was a divide. The good guys, the bad guys. The conscientious objectors, and those who were not. The COs were in, the others were out. And I've read quite a bit of this history. And it seems to be the case that often those decisions were made with judgmental and self-righteous attitudes. And then to double down, particular animosity became intercongregational. The animosity was directed toward neighboring Mennonite churches that were more tolerant and who welcomed in those who had been kicked out because they hadn't chosen pacifism. And so between congregations, you had division in the name of peace. Hard feelings erupted within some families, between some families, and between Mennonite congregations. And that state of affairs lasted for decades, and in some cases there is still residue. The wounds never healed. That's the irony. In defense of holding fast to the high road of the peace position, lasting conflict was the outcome. There's something wrong with this picture. And what seemed to be a major part of what was wrong was the spirit that was at play in those chapters of our history. Another example, and this would be from my experience. I have been at meetings in our town where some agitated peace and justice purists, with a good cause, have confronted the equally agitated opposition. But the spirit in the room, as I've reflected on it, at times has seemed to evidence scorn and anger on both sides. Those people. The other side is perceived to be the enemy. And there wasn't a whole lot of what we claim as primary, a commandment given to us, loving the enemy. There wasn't a whole lot of loving the enemy spirit on display. In such meetings, the bottom line seems to be on winning, not on reconciliation. Angry spirits do not produce real peace. However, and it's important, I think, to say this, in my experience, it wasn't always the case, because once in a while, you could notice those on both sides whose gentleness of spirit was visibly present even as they interacted with persons who were the opposition. It can happen. I've thought to myself, would that I could always manifest that spirit. Would that I could consistently maintain both steadfastness, forthrightness, convictedness, stand for what I believe, do it publicly, but at the same time do this with a gentle spirit. One such person, I'll give as an example that many of you knew, Father Tom Shea. Always there, always present to all. But to summarize, if the goal is reconciliation, and I believe that is the goal for us, that is the ministry of peace, which is our assignment, I would repeat, wrong-spiritedness does not produce peace. What came to my mind was how sin, we are told, lurked at the door for Cain in the beginning, like a devouring lion, and it wanted to consume him. It looked for an opening. It wanted to take him over. And just as sin lurked at the door for Cain, I think wrong-spiritedness, because we are human beings, lurks at the door even for peacemakers. And if it succeeds in finding a home within our hearts, the cause of peace is set back and it is not advanced. So I said that this is embedded in the Philippians text. Where do we find it embedded? Well, I would just let us look again. Verse 5, let your gentleness be evident to all. Don't be anxious, present your requests, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Then whatever is noble, right, pure, and so forth, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, think about such things. Remember, it's the peace of God will guard your hearts. And then the God of peace will be with you. I believe that any group that says that they follow Jesus and that they stand for peace must attend to the spiritual aspect of what is going on inside. But there is then a different danger. This would then be, in some ways, the flip side of the same coin. And that is that non-angry spirits do not necessarily result in peacemaking. Karl Marx famously labeled religion as the opiate of the masses. Religion is the opiate of the masses. The idea he seemed to present was that the masses have been drugged by religion, what they hear in church primarily. He was thinking of Christianity. They have been drugged into submission, and they have been numbed into indifference to the actual condition of the world. They have been seduced into thinking, wrongly, that gentleness of spirit should be understood as being passive and withdrawn and even apathetic. See how gentle I am in this world? Translation? I am an ostrich. I have my head in the sand. I am averse to conflict. The way I'm going to live my life is to just always be nice because we're supposed to be nice and move along. And the spiritual danger in this, and I believe this is also a spiritual danger, is that this is not Christ-like. This does not equate with peacemaking. I want to respectfully take issue with such passivity because Jesus is our model. And Jesus most certainly took issue specifically with those who were avoiders, as he advocated for active neighborliness. And the case in point was that unforgettable story we know as the parable of the Good Samaritan. He had just instructed those around him, the greatest commandment is to love God and love neighbor. And he said, by telling this story, walking by on the other side and avoiding the messiness and the wrongness of life, here's somebody that is evidence of the consequences of what human beings can do to each other, and walking around and avoiding such consequences is absolutely impermissible. There's no other way to understand that story. You can't just close your eyes to the brokenness of this world, to the hungry, the naked, the oppressed, the helpless, those suffering injustice, being discriminated against, those on the edges, those in the bottom rungs. If you live your life that way, and again, I am saying this because this is what Jesus himself said, if you do that, you don't really know Jesus. You said you know Jesus, but you didn't see when people were hungry and naked and in prison and so forth. And if you say that, you don't really know me. So being gentle in spirit is anything but being disengaged. Apathy is as large a spiritual danger as is anger. So I would find it to be an error to take Paul's instructions in Philippians as being a call to a gentle indifference. Instead, I would make the case that a person filled with a Christ-like spirit can be both intensely engaged and loving without slipping into anger and alienation creating behaviors. That for me is a sentence that I would aspire to. Would that I could live that way consistently. I want a kind of a long sentence. I would make the case a person filled with a Christ-like spirit can be both intensely engaged and loving without slipping into anger and alienation creating behaviors. Whenever and wherever persons have been harmed or are being harmed, whenever and wherever persons are living in physical or emotional or spiritual need, that is a violation of God's peace. To repeat, wherever and whenever persons have been harmed or are being harmed, living in physical or emotional or spiritual need, this is a violation of God's peace, and what is called for is peacemaking, restoration, reconciliation. A foundational group for me over the years I've been a pastor here in Illinois has been a small group of pastors, a peer group. We share deeply from our hearts. It was my turn to bring the devotional. We met last Wednesday, and I brought this topic and was lamenting. How can you do that? It's so hard to know. It's like it's an either-or thing. And bless his heart, Pastor Cal Zare of the Willow Springs Mennonite Church, he was the one who simply said, I need to be in the room. No matter what the issue is, and I need to be in the room honestly, openly, publicly, but also knowing that I may be the only person in the room in whom Christ's spirit will also be evident. My prayer is to be in Christ. My prayer is to be in the moment of the topic, that it's both and. A witness for gentleness of spirit, a complete engagement with the world. That is a peace which transcends understanding, but was Paul's prayer, and which we were told is possible for us to be gifted with by God. It is hard. It's hard to be actively in the thick of things and stay Christ-like in spirit. And in fact, we can only do this with God's help. And again, I want to look at the text. It is why we pray for protection as we enter battles for God's cause. That's there quite specifically. Gentleness is the goal. Not getting caught up in such anxiety that we come with unnecessary intensity. But then it says, the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. To intensify that, it's as if our hearts are under attack. And in fact, and I'm mixing metaphors here slightly, we do use this language of being spiritual warriors or prayer warriors. The attacks are coming at us, and the weapons we have, and then we would go to a different text where it talks about the breastplate of righteousness, all of the ways that God protects us. It's such an interesting image to me to think of how we are to battle for peace. We are to battle for peace. And in that battle, the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So, filled with the peace of God, thus armed with God's Spirit and the mind of Christ, fully engaged, passionate, yet somehow staying gentle in spirit, and striving that the prayer we began with, thy kingdom come, will in fact come to be. Which is so different than entering into any kind of a conflict with a belligerent, scornful, angry, self-righous, adversarial spirit. That's fine if you're running for a political office, but here we are, the people of God, and I would like to now offer you my thoughts on how this applies right now today to the Mennonite Church of Normal. I do this in fear and trembling, but as your pastor, we know that we face a potentially contentious and divisive issue. We've been processing the welcoming LGBTQIA topic. And certainly there's been anxiety in the air about what this might do to the body, because we are in a place where there are differences of opinion. And I would simply say with great hopefulness that I find wisdom, great wisdom, in the invitation that we are receiving. It was in your boxes, and there'll be something after I'm done preaching, to enter into a month-long season of listening to God. And what especially convicted me personally, was the first time about a month ago, it was in a board meeting, I heard the language used that said, during and after this season of listening to God, the proper way to frame our questions and our response was, what is God laying on your heart? What is God laying on your heart? That's not a winner and loser framework. It's not a vote. It's not a we're right, they're wrong formulation. I think as I heard that, it seemed a way to exclude or to keep at bay being driven by angry or self-righteous indignation. I think it aligns itself with what is being said in Philippians, that the God of peace will guard our hearts. It may call for confession. It may call for remorse. It may deepen conviction. It may bring about understanding. I don't know. It's not prescribed. But certainly it seems to me that to be a peace church, a church seeking peace when the rubber meets the road, not just abstractly, when the rubber meets the road, that is the proper question. It's a proper thing to do, to pray. It is the proper question to ask. What is God laying on my heart? So I guess now, then, I would especially ask of myself, What spirit am I carrying within me as I listen to God? What spirit am I carrying within me as I listen to God? The Lord is near. By prayer and petition, present your requests to God, and the peace of God will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This does not preclude truth-telling. It does not preclude passion. It does not preclude intensity. And yet, whatever is true, noble, right, and pure, we also think of such things. And whatever you've learned and received, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I want to conclude with a perspective. This is a three-point sermon. Angry spirits do not produce peace. Neither is apathy ever an option. I want to, as a final point, I want to conclude with a perspective about shalom and how I think this interfaces with our core value of peace. And what this means when, how in thinking in this way, we can all, every single one of us here, we can think of ourselves as members of a peace church. Last Sunday, we looked at Hebrews, the cloud of witnesses text, which spoke of completing the faith of those who came before. We stand on their shoulders. We complete their faith. And when it comes to peace, I would like to look then how completing the faith of those who have gone before has taken place with us. Because for generations prior, being a peace church meant primarily saying no. No, we won't kill. Peace meant pacifist. Don't take part in war. But over time, our understanding of peace has become fuller and more inclusive. And this idea of shalom has come into our vocabulary. Shalom is God's peace. Shalom is God's imagined outcome, that outcome of perfection of this creation. That's shalom. When all aspects of life and creation align with God's imagination, and certainly a part of that shalom, most revealed and instructed by Jesus, is not killing each other. But as Jesus made clear, there is more to shalom than simply that prohibition against killing. And then I went to our core values. Shalom includes spiritual peace, being right with God. There isn't peace when we're not right with God. Foundation can no one lay other than that which is laid. And so peace includes evangelism, includes spirituality, and includes all of those things that make Jesus our Lord. Shalom has to do with community and relationships. Relationship building, reconciliation, bridge building is peacemaking. Service. There we would have the things that we're so familiar with, the hungry and the naked and so forth and so on. And finally, the Anabaptist identity, true evangelical faith cannot be dormant, is what we looked at under that core thing. All of those things together are shalom, and I think that this congregation is rightly grounded in these core values as a peace church because we have named those different foundational pieces that are a part of shalom. But let us confess the obvious. None of us has arrived. None of us is pure. None of us live out shalom perfectly. And yet at the same time, we run the race which is assigned to us. There is a progression. There is seeing not perfectly, but as we are being saved, Paul said. I believe passionately in this idea of salvation is a journey. One decides to follow Jesus, and then it is an ongoing journey. And so I find it most helpful, rather than being trapped in either or categories that had some people kicked out of churches because of a decision and others were not, either or, I find it most helpful to view any follower of Jesus who is active in any aspect of shalom creating to be a peacemaker. Not a perfect peacemaker, but who is? None of us is perfect. Anyone who seeks to have a right spirit, a Christ-like spirit, and seeks to engage with one little corner, at least, of the world within that Christ-like spirit, to move toward what Jesus instructed, is a peacemaker. In my opinion, then, a Mennonite church can, with integrity, on the one hand, proclaim high Jesus-like standards, aspiring to that which is probably the most difficult of all, which is to love one's enemy. Sometimes I do, and sometimes not quite as much. But we proclaim that. We say, yes, that's what it is to be a Mennonite. That's what we expect to hear preached, to hear taught. That's our common understanding. But even as we fall short, we can at the same time be so affirming, and we can cheer on others in their race wherever they are. You're working against racism? Way to go, peacemaker. What do you think the next frontier will be for you as you come to complete your faith and to become more Christ-like? You work at the MCC sale, you rebuild with MDS, you give money to missions. Wow, that's shalom stuff. Way to go. What's next? You volunteer at a food bank. You're a peacemaker. You put energy into building up institutions in our community like Home Sweet Home Mission. You're a peacemaker. That's what it is to be a part of a peace church. You're at the front lines when it comes to basic issues of decency and inclusion and respect, whether you happen to find yourself focused on the cause of anti-racism or bringing full inclusion to LGBTQIA people, or you've put lots of energy into working with the problem of payday loans, or you want to find new and creative and Christ-like ways to be welcoming to the neighbors that are immigrants. You go to prisons. You minister to somebody who's trapped in addiction, and on and on and on. Your passion is for people who don't even know Jesus, and you want to tell them about Jesus. Way to go. Every single one of us, to the extent that we embrace following Jesus, can claim the role of peacemaker, can confess our imperfection, can commit ourselves to a fuller understanding, and we can do that together without it having to create division. I'm going to take just a minute for you to look at those. I haven't, I hope, said too much about the additional reality we're in that we have changes in all of our staff positions either happening or going to happen. I think what will serve this church well is not so much who the pastor is. That's not irrelevant. I think it's these core values lived out and intersecting and coming together. Personal commitment to Jesus, community, service, remembering this, remembering our identity, remembering who we are. It's that that is going to give strength and vitality to this congregation in the chapters and the iterations to come. This morning in particular, I will close by simply rereading this text. Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all, the Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And now are those high aspirations of shalom. Hear these verses in light of that. Whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, fill your minds with those things. Think about such things. And don't just think about it, but do it. Put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. And is with us right now. Amen.